This morning's public reading comes from 1 John, or from John, the first chapter. Here we'll read the first 28 verses. In the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along, it's on page 1220. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming unto the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then he said to them, 'Who are you, that we may give answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.' These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." And barring my mistakes, this was John, the first 28 verses. At this time, we'll go to our Heavenly Father in word of prayer.
Let's pray. Our God and our Almighty Father in heaven, Father, at this time we come before you, Father, in this moment of prayer. Father, we have assembled here on the day set aside to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and your Son. And Father, we pray we've come together, we're putting away worldly cares, we're going to focus, Father, if not before this service, especially now, Father, we should have been preparing. But Father, we pray that we are focused on those spiritual things that are, Father, we're about to perform and hear your word and the singing and the prayers that are offered in your name, Father. We're thankful in Christ's name. We're thankful for these things and pray that we do them with all love, honor, and remembrance of you. We gather around this table, Father, remembering that Christ Jesus shed his innocent blood for us. And Father, there was a price to be paid for our salvation. It was his blood, his undying love for us, Father, his willingness to take the shame and the sin and the nails and the punishment for us. Father, we pray thanking you that we have so many knowledgeable and willing speakers in this congregation, Father. We pray, thanking you for Brother Larry Barnes this morning. We pray that you'll be with him, that the words he speaks, Father, is your words amplified through his voice, rightly divided words of truth, that, Father, we may gain wisdom from and knowledge, and we continue to grow and build ourselves up in the faith. And, Father, that you are glorified in all things that are taught today. And, Father, we can take these things in our lives. We can apply them daily, meditate upon them, look into ourselves, making ourselves better each and every day, being a shining light in this world, Father, in all aspects of our life, in all situations. remembering what manner of person we ought to be, that we may glorify your name and lead others to Christ Jesus as well. Father, we're thankful for the many young and old alike we have in this congregation. We're thankful for the young, Father, the newborns and the babies, Father. We're thankful that you have blessed little Evie and Michaela, Father, that their health has been good with them and it continues to be strong. We pray that, Father, you'll continue to be with them and they'll be strengthened. Their health will increase. And Father, we're so blessed and thankful. This is the results to now that you've been with them, and pray that you'll continue to be so. Be with the many others, Father, amongst us. Here we have several others that are, Father, with child, and we pray that you'll bless them, that all the pregnancies go well. Father, the baby and mother be healthy, and they'll deliver a good, healthy child, Father, when that time comes. Father, we're thankful for this land we live in. We're blessed to live in a country that allows us the freedom to assemble, the freedom to speak openly and publicly about you. Father, we know our brothers and sisters abroad may not have the same luxuries we have, and we pray for them. We pray for their continuance in the faith, that they will continue to do your will over man's. We pray that you'll protect them, bless them, and they may be fruitful, Father. And we pray thanking you for here. We pray that we'll continue to use these liberties that's been given to us wisely. Father, realizing they are a gift and they're a blessing, they can be taken away. But Father, we pray for the rulers of this land, that they're not create laws or things that would inhibit us in any way from meeting and worshiping and praising you. Father, we pray that we'll be in this life, we'll look to our fellow man, we'll look to our others around about us, how we may do good to other men. Father, looking to the needs of others more than our own, looking to be a servant to you in all aspects of the life and servant to our others, that we may win some souls, Father, but we also may help a downtrodden soul of your children and carry them along through their weak times. Father, we pray that you'll continue to be with us in this service. Bless us. We pray for the preachers and teachers everywhere. We pray not just here today, as we've mentioned, Father, but those abroad, our preaching brethren that's traveled across this country, traveled across seas and foreign lands. And there's so much good news we hear, Father, about the word being heard and, Father, receptive ears. And we pray, Father, not only for the works that are in place, but those fresh works and those fresh ears that are listening and hearing and desiring more of your word, Father, that there'll be fruit produced from them. Pray that the speakers and the teachers and those evangelists that are out there, we continue to have such faithful, dedicated, knowledgeable young men and men alike that can go out and preach and teach and be with them, Father, and bless them, and bless our families that travel with them. And that, Father, they'll continue to see the good in the work they do. And that work will, Father, continue and carry on. And we pray for our brethren everywhere, the churches everywhere, that they'll continue to be found faithful. They'll continue to be found in your word, no matter what trials and tribulations they face, Father. They'll continue to be a faithful force for your army. Father, we desire to live a life that's pleasing unto you, but we know our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Father, there's times we may fall from glory. We're not perfect. We know that. There's only one man, that being Jesus Christ. But this being said, Father, our desire is to attain Christ-likeness. But Father, we fall short sometimes. If that's the case, Father, we pray that you bring it to our mind's eye. Help us to realize it, Father, quickly, that we can promptly repent, that we can get right with you and change our ways, Father, that would be in accordance with your will and serve you. And Father, we desire and pray that our life will be a straight and narrow pathway. And in the end of this life, we can hear Christ say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, and enter rest." It's this our prayer, Father, at this time. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Number 67. Sing all four verses of number 67. So, so, mi, do, so, mi, do, do, mi, so. Thy ocean depths its flow may return.
We're certainly thankful for everyone's presence here today. I'm glad to be your speaker this morning. It's always an enjoyable time to study God's Word and to present to you what I have found to help you with your studies, to hopefully complement some things that you know and may not know. We're going to be looking at and considering the book of Job, and we only have time, of course, for just some introductory remarks about the book, so I'll focus on the first two chapters. I may not even cover both chapters, but we'll read along and see how far we can get. This is a book that is a very interesting book. There's a lot that's been said and written about it. There's some controversy about it. Those who are skeptics of the Bible, this is one of the Bible books that they would point at. Someone who doesn't believe in God, an atheist, or someone agnostic, has difficulties with this book. A Christian may even have difficulties from time to time with this book. And that's why this morning I want to consider it, and we'll find that God himself has made that statement, that question. When we consider something, we're thinking about it, essentially. We are exploring it. We are examining it. And that's what we're going to do this morning. My first question to you, hopefully you can answer this in your mind. Nobody should answer out loud. But as a believer in God, as a Christian, what do you know about the book of Job? What does this book mean to you? Is it one of your favorite books in the Bible? Have you read it recently or often? It is a book that's very interesting to many. This book of Job has been praised as a masterpiece of literature. Notice a few of these quotes from Victor Hugo. Quote, "Tomorrow, if all literature was to be destroyed and it was left to me to retain one work only, I should save Job." Tennyson wrote, quote, "The greatest poem, whether of ancient or modern literature," unquote. Then Daniel Webster, quote, "The book of Job, taken as a mere work of literary genius, is one of the most wonderful productions of any age or of any language." And there are many, many other quotes about those who study literature, who study the Bible, who study books written that say similar things. Well, my question is, do you think about Job that way, as a wonderful book? As maybe a favorite book of yours? If not, why not? What is the book of Job about? If someone came to you on the street and found that you were a Christian, they might ask you, what do you think about the book of Job? What is that book about? What would you say? What would be your thoughts? Well, this morning, we'd like to consider, examine, to think carefully about the book of Job and find out what it means to us. Find out the main character, Job, who's named in this book, yet we don't really know who the author is. The author is not named. We don't know the time of the writing. We don't know where this took place. But that shouldn't stop us from realizing this is from God himself, a divinely inspired book, much like Revelation or Hebrews. The author is somewhat questioned. Revelation names John, but we don't know which John, other than clues inside the book and externally from history. The same is with Job. As we go along, we'll notice some clues that might help us to understand the author, the place, the time. But we do know this. In James 5, 10 and 11, James, the writer of the New Testament book there, a brother of Jesus, so we have some credibility there, not only as the writer James, but also realizing that he is the brother of Christ and what he says. Reading from the King James, James 5, 10 and 11. "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. This is a great summary about the book of Job. James summarizes in a very few words the patience of Job, patience meaning endurance, his faithful continuance in God's will against all things that we'll find that come against him in this life that he does not understand. He doesn't know where these things come from. We'll find that he has some friends that come along and they tell him what they think. What we'll find from this book is what a human perspective can give us. And then as readers, we're going to see behind the scenes of what is actually taking place in this book and find some things that Job himself did not know. Reading from page 576, I want to begin in the first chapter. Page 576 in your pew Bible, Job 1 and 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. The proper pronunciation is supposedly Uz. I'm going to call it Uz, allowing my southern Texas accent here, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. We find out right away that this man has certain qualities that have been divinely inspired in its explanation of his character. That this man, whose name was Job, and Job in the Hebrew can mean prosecuted or persecuted one. If it's Aramaic, it would be the repentant one, to repent, and he fits both. That man was blameless and upright. We'll find these are very important qualities he has, but being blameless and upright does not mean sinless. Only Jesus Christ was in the flesh without sin, the only man. Job is blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. He stayed away from evil. He did all he could to do the right thing. And he had a fear, a proper respect of God, as he could in that time, of what he knew about God. We'll find that this time period, as we go along, if I have time, we'll mention some things about it, but probably it's a patriarchic age. He's one of the fathers of the family. He has priestly roles before the law of Moses. The law of Moses, children of Israel, those things are not mentioned in this book, so it's probably a time period sometimes during the Genesis book. He's not the same person mentioned in Genesis 46. There is a Job mentioned. It's not him. But he is mentioned along with Daniel and another, that he is a righteous man. He is a man held very high esteem in God's eyes. And we notice in verse 2, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. We see that he has great possessions, and you see some numbers here that seem unreal. Not only in the volume of the animals he has, but the numbers themselves. 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, servants, those who worked for him and so forth, besides his family, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Wherever Uz was, it was a place that he dominated as far as a businessman. He's a believer in God. He's very, very wealthy. He has great oxen that can plow the fields. He has a business. He's a big farmer. And he has camels who can deliver people, things. He has a great trucking system before trucks were invented. Job could deliver. He was a great businessman, and he had a great character. He had a reputation. People who dealt with him in business knew about him as a great and honest person. Verse 4, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Now we have what is going on daily with his sons and daughters. Most scholars say that the appointed day that he's talking about is probably a birthday of the son, possibly. Not a holiday, because there's some work taking place that wouldn't take place on a holiday. There's some other things there, but if they're having a birthday party, it easily fits here. And they have a very harmonious family. They invite the sisters. Verse 5, so it was when the days of feasting, maybe a birthday party, had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So we have here priestly functions before the law of Moses. Someone who's the head of the family as a father, taking care of burnt offerings, very concerned about his children, just like we would today as concerned about our children. They go off and do their thing, but we still pray to God for them, for their safety and so forth, and Job is doing the same early on. We find that he is also the husband of one wife, when there was polygamy all about in that day. And yet Job was righteous in that, in his having one wife and being a family man. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So he's saying, maybe they sinned. I don't know. But to help them along, he did this for them daily. He was very concerned about them. Now, the scene is going to change from an earthly scene here in verse 6. This is where we have an observation of Job that he did not have. That's why a lot of people say he probably didn't write it, because he had no idea about this going on. That's one of the arguments. Some say that Moses probably wrote it, being a contemporary of his during the time of Abraham. No one's sure, but there are some guesses. Verse 6, now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, angels, and Satan also came among them. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it or in it. Didn't God know what Satan was up to? Yes, this is called idiomatic language. It's language that is more about explaining something to the reader rather than what is literally going on in this conversation. Yes, God knows everything. He knows the future and the past. That's why he's omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent. He's everywhere at once, in the past and the future. Time has no limit on God. He's omnipresent, omnipotent. He's all-knowing. And so he knows what's going on, but this is kind of for us to see what happens in heaven, or in this scene before God, angels answering what they've been up to, but it doesn't deal with or tell us what they've been doing. The focus is on this one, Satan, the adversary, which isn't a name but a term about the one who is against us. It gives us a glimpse that beyond earth there are some things happening that God is dealing with that we have no clue about, except here we can see what Job can't see. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? What we read about Job and his character is repeated by God himself. Obviously, God is very pleased with Job. Now, here's the question in verse 8 to keep in your mind as we go along. Why would God bring Job to Satan's attention? Why did God do that? A skeptic would say, what kind of God is that, that sets a man up, that is living his life righteously, doesn't know this is going on, and now Job is going to be a pawn between God and Satan? Realize this. Satan is not God's direct adversary. He's not equal to God. He has no power over God. He can't harm God. He's not all-knowing. He doesn't know the future. He can't be all places at all times. He was presently at that time in the earth, as he is according to the New Testament today, on the earth in a sense, in a spiritual sense. He's not anywhere else. But he's here because his objective is, of course, to harm God's people. That way he can harm God. He can't harm God directly. He doesn't have that kind of power. We see he even has to answer to God as to his goings on. He has to be addressed by God. So God knows what's going on, but now we know something that Job didn't know. Verse 9, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? He questions God like he questioned Adam and Eve first in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. Did God say? So apparently he had been in the bushes, so to speak. He heard what the law was that God gave, and now he asked God a question. Satan deals with doubt quite a bit. That's his modus operandi. How he operates puts doubt in your mind about God. So in this book of suffering, Job deals with doubt later on, which we'll not cover, but in the book, he deals with doubt, self-doubt, doubt about God, but he remains a blameless person. Did you know you could be a Christian and doubt God and doubt things about God and still be right in the eyes of God? Because since you're human, God will allow you to have some doubt as long as you deal with it. As long as you come to trust God and don't let that doubt consume you and make you go away from God, and then what can God do? You have free will. And that's a big thing working here. So why does God bring this man up to Satan? Well, this life is a test. God could have made us all in heaven without living on the earth at all. But then what would life be? You'd have no understanding of your own character that you formed and made with God's help to be who you are now and in the future. If you were just in heaven and you skipped earth and you were just straight with God from your creation, your birth, and you were there with God, what would life be? All of us have had some sad moments in our life, some difficulties, and some continue with us, and some of us will have some very tough things in life come our way. Would you trade those ones that you've had? You might say, I wish that didn't happen, but if you think about it, do you really wish it didn't happen? Because it's made you who you are today. If I didn't have what happened to me when I was younger, I would not be who I am. I'd be somebody else. I would not have those situations to try me, to test me, to see what my character truly is and what I want it to be. Maybe I could have been spoiled. Maybe I could have been rich. I would not be who I am. So no, I wouldn't trade those things even though I didn't enjoy them. I didn't like them. I would not wish them on anyone else, but really, they really helped me to be something else. Yes, they're difficult, but in the scheme of eternity, what does it really mean? So let's keep a perspective. Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? He's saying, why does he serve you, God? Why does Job serve you? Here's Satan's perspective. Have you not made a hedge about him? A wall, a fence, protective border? Your providence is with Job. Around his household and around all he has on every side, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. He says, let's put this in proper perspective, God. You're protecting him. He doesn't really love you for who you are. He loves you because you give him things. He's rich. All he has to do is believe in you, do some things that you like, and you think he's a great guy. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan gives a challenge to God. Does God care what Satan thinks? No. It's not about Satan. But Satan is a part of God's permissive will. God permits Satan something he did not permit before. He says he's in your power. Only don't lay a hand on his person. Take his wealth, but not his health. Verse 13, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating, we're back on earth, and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, some very difficult things are going to happen to Job, the first messenger. Then verse 16, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven, lightning, some kind of disastrous storm, and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Third messenger. Number 4 in verse 18, while he was yet still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. He loses all of his wealth. He loses his children. Now it's just Job and his wife. Everything he's worked for, all that he loves, is now gone. Verse 20, what does Job do about this? He doesn't know the scene in heaven. He doesn't know the cause. He doesn't know that Satan has been allowed to come into this providential wall that God has set up. Then Job arose, verse 20, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He didn't understand what happened to him. We can see what's going on. Job did not know. He worshiped God. He trusted God. He went with his instincts that, I don't know what's going on. All my children are gone. My business, my life is gone. But I had nothing when I came into this world. When I die, that's how I'll be. I'll have nothing from this world, because the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. God gave it to me, and God has the right to call it back. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a wonderful, great attitude and character. He proved himself in this one test against his wealth, against his children. He did not sin or charge God with wrong. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Sounds very similar to what we read a while ago. So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Didn't James say something like that? That Satan is like a roaring lion seeking about who he may devour. That's how he works. Putting doubt in your mind. He tried to devour Peter. Jesus warned Peter about denying him. He didn't devour Peter. Peter became stronger. But he was tested, and Peter failed in a test. Those three times, denying Christ, but later made things right. Verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? He's saying, once again, this guy you said would doubt me. I've taken down this providential hedge for his wealth, even his children. Still the same Job. What else does he say? And still, he holds fast to his integrity. And although you enticed me against him to destroy him without cause. This is a court scene in God's presence. Considering. The word consider is a court term. Many times I find it there. You consider a case. You have the law. And you have consideration of the other things. A good judge will look at the law and consider some things involved in that. Now, Satan is the adversary. He wants to prosecute Job He failed in his first trial. Job is standing with his integrity, and God has been enticed. What does that mean? Can Satan entice God? Can he test God? No. Idiomatic language. It doesn't mean what we necessarily by face value think it means. We need to look at it a little bit deeper. And that's why I love God's word. The more deeper I look at it, the deeper it takes me. And it challenges me every time. The more I read this book, the more I learn from it. I have to back off because I have so many pages from the book of Job. There's about half of them just from some ideas from Job. And I can't give you all those ideas. I want you to find them themselves. There are many treasures in here. It's a great, fantastic book. Before I really studied it and read it, I didn't know much about it other than there was a suffering servant. But James says it's more than that. It's not just about Job. It's about God. It's about the character of God himself. This book is a view of who God is. Now, a skeptic will say, how could he do that? How would God allow, why would he allow Job's children to die, to be in Satan's hands? What kind of God do you have? Do you know? Do you have any doubt about God that he lets children die? What about that? How do you answer that? Look at the book of Job. Job recognizes all life comes from the Creator. It's the Creator's decision. Now, here's one thing a lot of people lose in their perspective. It is appointed unto man once to die. We hear that, we accept that in a sense, yeah, that's going to happen. Nobody can do anything about death. Science can't do anything. Medicine can't. They can prolong our lives, and it may not always be great. You want to live to be 100, 110, 120? Sometimes that's not so great. More issues come along with that. More worries, more concerns. There's good and bad in everything. It's appointed unto man once to die. If God sets the appointment date early for us as children, then God set the date. We have no control. Job is so wise, he understands that. He's not going to blame God for something God has control over that no man ever will, and no man has control over. But yes, it's okay to get upset about an early death for ourselves, our parents, our children. I lost a little brother in stillbirth. I lost a sister also in early birth. I thought about them growing up. What would it have been like to have a brother and sister? I don't know. I didn't have them. But I was born. Why was I born? And they weren't. From the same womb of my mother. Why? I have a lot of questions. Don't know the answer. But I deal with being alive. You know, Elvis Presley had that problem. Many of you know Elvis. Some of you have mentioned Elvis to you. I'm not sure who he is. Was he any good as a singer? YouTube him. He had his problems, but early on, he was the biggest star around, and he still makes money even though he's dead. His music is good. A lot of people considered him a beautiful person when they first saw him. He had this charisma. He had this energy. He had this gift of singing. He's a good singer. Elvis always questioned the death of his brother. Why me? And it plagued him throughout his life. Why did I live? Why did my brother die? His twin brother. What would life have been? I don't know. Elvis always wondered. It bothered him. It's an intriguing thing. There are many situations like that. Now we have an insight here that God is really not going to answer for us why we suffer. You're not going to find that answer in the book. You'll find some clues, but can you handle some of the clues God leaves us? What we're going to find, though, the book is about trusting God, and Job is going to show us how. Verse 3, have you considered my servant Job? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. He's blameless, he's innocent, yet he suffered this great calamity. Verse 4, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Satan said, I made a mistake, but now I know by taking his wealth, his children, what it's really about. I know what man is really about. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. What does skin for skin mean? That means all you're really concerned about, according to Satan, is you, your own life. That's all you really care about. Your own health, your own well-being. You really don't care about your spouse, your children, other things. So that's why he's serving you, God. He tries to cause a doubt He can't challenge God. God already knows the character of this man. He knows Satan. Here's the challenge. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Let me have his health. I will show you what his character is made of. Verse 6, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Job is going to get very close to death, but he's not going to die. Job doesn't know that. It's going to be months of suffering with boils. The Bible doesn't tell us what boils are, but I've looked up some diseases, and there are some descriptions throughout the book of Job. It's a terrible, terrible disease. There's no health care. There's no clinics. He has no pain relief. He has a potsherd, a piece of broken pottery to scrape away the drainings of the boils. That's all he has, sitting on ashes as this ends. But what is going on here when he makes this challenge? Verse 7, very quickly, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. He has nothing now. His health is even gone. Can you imagine that, losing everything you have, family members, and now your health? How are you going to survive? Why survive? Job deals with that question. Verse 9, the one left that he loves says this to him. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. She says exactly, unknowingly, what Satan wanted Job to do. Curse God and die. Did she say this? For what reason? I believe she loved Job. She didn't like seeing him suffer. She was suffering from the loss of those children and everything else she shared with Job. And the question is, let God kill you. Curse God, blaspheme God, and he will kill you. I don't think she's talking about suicide, but maybe her idea that if you do this, God will just take you, your suffering will be done. This would be better. I don't want to see you suffer. Verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. He doesn't demean his wife here, I don't believe. He's saying, you're speaking as one who is foolish, that is one who is doubting God. I don't doubt God. You don't need to speak that way. He still loves his wife. He is rebuking her, but he's telling her to be careful about how she's speaking. He's not helping him. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Once again, he does not say anything to offend God, to blame God. He's just dealing with life himself, not knowing what we know. And then it goes on in verse 11 about his friends coming. So I'll just stop there, as time doesn't really allow us to get into that. But we find that Job is dealing with some very difficult things. How he handles it, what he has to say. I'll just say this in chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born. You know, Job was still a man of great character. But as a human, he did not enjoy what he was going through. He wished that he had not been born. People do that. They wish that they haven't even been born when life is so difficult. Nothing wrong with that. If you realize, well, then you would have known nothing, would have been for nothing. But because you're here and I'm here, and life will be difficult, it has been difficult for some, it still is for many, what can we learn from this book? Well, the book seems to be about Job. But as you study it and continue, and what James says and other writers say, it's really about God and it's about ourselves. It's about our character. How this man went through this much calamity. And some say, how could that happen to someone that much? And they're skeptics about it all in that one time. Well, there's a lot of stories I've noticed that are very similar. The Holocaust, people still suffer from that. That's a big thing, but there are personal families that suffer with the loss of families and many other things, all in one very quick amount of time. So it's possible. Some people believe this is a proverb. Some say a story. I believe it's a story. James recites it as a story. Ezekiel mentions Job. There are other books that point to this as a history. The way it's written, it's poetic from chapters 3 through until the last chapter comes back to history. It's a book of history written in poetry form. I believe it's a true book. It helps us understand the God that we serve. It's a book that you should study. It'll teach you about yourself. It'll teach you how to deal with the calamities of life and life itself and who's behind it and about the character of God. This morning we give the invitation to you to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you're not a Christian, God has given us those instructions, that wonderful invitation to obey the gospel. God always has a plan for man, and he gives us free will. He gave Adam and Eve free will, and that started a lot of things to fall apart on the earth. And the earth is continuing to fall apart because of the upheaval of the history of man. You had the flood, you have all kinds of things that changed, and you see that destructive mechanism still working because man changed some things very early on. But you can change things for your life. You can't control the things on the earth physically, but you can change your life and to obey God. And as a Christian, if we've done anything to go away from God, to doubt God, to sin against God, he's accepting of us. He knows what it's like. Jesus himself lived in the flesh, suffered in all points, and yet without sin. And he's the one who died. When we think about someone dying early, God gave his only son. He showed us his love, something that was necessary to take care of sin. One who had no sin chose to die for our sins. So if you're a Christian, you need our prayers, we'd like to pray with you and for you. Won't you come? I'll be standing and singing.